Inspired for that, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 22 in just a moment. Before we do, just a couple of announcements. First of all, as you probably know by now, Brother Todd is not here. He and Michelle are in Wisconsin, and they're eating a lot of cheese after they ran a half marathon, and so something that I could never achieve, although I would enjoy eating a lot of cheese. So I think they'll be coming back shortly, and also the Strattons are out of town. They're somewhere at the beach. I can't remember if it was in Alabama or in Florida, but nonetheless, it's the beach. So that's a lot of fun as well. And so I'm here today sharing the Word of God with you. So pray for them as they travel back. Also, we have a group leaving this week for Las Vegas. They're leaving Tuesday, I believe. And so they'll be traveling to Las Vegas for the Joy Prom. So be in prayer for them. You can actually just look on the front of your bulletin and see information about that. So we have a lot going on this week. Please be in prayer for these things. Also, you may have seen these when you came in the door. These are little pieces of bread. Actually, they're fake. But these are little bread banks. And what we're doing is we're collecting money for the World Hunger Fund, which is a Southern Baptist Convention cause. And all the money given in these little banks goes directly to feed hungry people around the world through the Southern Baptist Convention. So I encourage each of you to pick one of these up on your way out. And there's also some in the Sunday school wing. There's some in the student building. There's some really spread all over the church. So take these home, and you can put coins or bills in there. You can also put checks in there made out to First Baptist Church in the memo, just right on there, that's for the World Hunger Fund. These are due back May 20th, which is 2 weeks from today. So if you want to do that, please do that. I encourage all of you to do that. All right? Don't use that money to save up to buy food for yourself. Use it for world hunger. Okay? So we're looking at Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 7. And the reason we're starting here is because last week Brother Todd finished in Luke chapter 22, verse 6. And so we're going to pick right up and continue through the book of Luke. Many of you know, as we've journeyed through the book of Luke, you can remember back to chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the whole reason that Luke wrote this was to have an orderly account so that you may understand the things written about Jesus, so that you may have certainty about the things. That's why the series we're in is called Certainty in Uncertain Times. So that we can have certainty about who Jesus was, what was his purpose, what did he do, and that these things were facts. And so that's what we're looking at today, and we're getting very, very close to the end. We're getting to the really, really good part. The entire book's really good, actually. But we're getting to the part that I really enjoy learning about and teaching. And so we've learned these things all throughout the book of Luke. And one of the things that I'm just most reminded of, particularly as I studied this passage, where is Jesus, where was he journeying towards, and where is he now? Anybody know? The city? Jerusalem. All right, one person knows, yeah. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. We read about that over and over and over and over, starting all the way back in chapter 9. What was his purpose? Why was he going to Jerusalem? He was going to Jerusalem to die. Okay? That was his purpose. And as I studied this, it kept coming to mind that this is his purpose. This is where he's going. So Luke has brought us all the way to this point, and now we have where Jesus teaches on the Lord's Supper, and this is when they celebrate the Passover. Let's review a little bit about the Passover and what that was. Most of you probably know this, but the Passover goes all the way back to the Exodus, when God's people were enslaved in Egypt. And they were set free by the Lord and delivered out of Egypt. And before that happened, it took some convincing for Pharaoh to let them go. And most of you know the plagues came, and you know the locust, and the cattle died, and the Nile was turned to blood, and all these things happened. But it was the final plague that really convinced Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And that was the plague of the killing of the firstborn. And the angel of death came through all of Egypt and killed the firstborn child and firstborn livestock of every home. And God said, I will provide a way of escape for the Israelites so that they will escape this death. And it's through a lamb. Take a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and sacrifice him. And take his blood and spread it on the doorpost and the windows of your house. And when the angel of death comes through Egypt, he will pass over the houses that have the blood of the Lamb. And so this is why it's called the Passover, because of this. And sure enough, the Israelites did that, and the angel of death came through and just did a horrific thing by killing the firstborn of the Egyptians and passed over the Israelites. And it was enough, obviously, to convince Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, although it was only momentarily. He was only momentarily convinced. Those of you who know the story know that he continued to chase them. But the Israelites, by God's grace, finally were free. And so the Israelites continued to celebrate the Passover because of God's great deliverance from Egypt and from death. And so they celebrate this every year. And so Jesus and his apostles, as devout Jews, are getting ready to celebrate the Passover. Okay? But as we read this passage, this is so much more than 13 Jewish men celebrating the Passover meal. There's so much in this passage, and I could preach for hours on this, although I won't. Actually, I will, but you'll leave after the first hour. And Jesus will reveal what is going to happen to him in this passage, although it's hidden from the apostles still. Let's stand together as we read Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 23. I believe in the Pew Bible it's on page 710. If you don't have your Bible, you can turn to the Pew Bible, page 710. I'm going to read the entire passage, so hang with me, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And surely the Son of God goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for saving us from our sins. Father, we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we ask now that you teach us as we study your word. May the words that are shared today be from you and not from me. May your words speak to us in a way that transforms our lives. May you just give us a deeper understanding for spiritual things. Give us a deeper understanding of who you are and who your Son is and the sacrifice he paid for our sins. And grow us closer to you. May our lives be changed after hearing your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to journey through this. And I have a lot of notes. And so I'll do my best to keep us on track here. Like I said, there's so much content to this passage. And we have 3 points we're going to look at this morning. And I believe we have the YouVersion app up. If you guys are using the YouVersion app on your device, your mobile device, whether it's a iPad, iPhone, Android, or whatever it may be, if you want to check that out, I believe that's on there. But we're going to look at 3 points and then some questions for family discussion as Brother Todd has been leading us. And I really enjoy Brother Todd doing that, and I enjoy having something to talk about with my family. And so we're going to do that again this morning, following the great tradition of our pastor. The first thing I want to look at as we take these notes is that the Passover is planned. Okay, the Passover is planned. We're going to look at verses 7 through 13 on that. The word Passover says in verse 7, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed." Obviously, the word Passover there referring to the lamb, right? You can't kill a meal. So it's talking specifically about the lamb when the Passover must be killed. And first of all, we see that this is evidently some sort of pre-arrangement in all of this, right? Either it's a pre-arrangement or it's a miracle of God for all of this to happen. Because Jesus tells the disciples, it's going to happen like this, 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 and this. Obviously, that requires some sort of pre-arrangement or miraculous intervention. I think we can probably assume it was pre-arranged. One thing to note, you see that Jesus says there will be a man carrying a jar. Okay, that's out of the ordinary in their culture. Normally, women would carry the jar of water. I don't know exactly why, but they did. And so for the disciples to hear that a man is carrying a jar of water would be kind of odd in itself, but also it would allow them to find this man easily. Just look for the only dude out there carrying water. Okay, he'll be the one you need to talk to. I can imagine the disciples having some questions about all this. Okay, so you just want us to go up and talk to this guy. Have you ever been in that situation where someone tells you to do something and you just feel extremely uncomfortable? Like, you sure I just walk up there and just talk to the guy and he's going to hand me $20? Yeah, I promise. Just go do that. You sure? That doesn't sound right. No, just go do that. I can imagine the disciples kind of thinking this in their head. But this is, they've gone through this before, right? Remember the feeding of the 5,000? When Jesus said, feed these people. And they're like, well, what are we supposed to feed them, Jesus? Like, what are we supposed to do? And he said, well, take these loaves and these fish. And I can just imagine them going, are you serious? Come on. So at this point, they've probably learned just to do what he said to do. And it would be easier for them. So they go, and Scripture tells us it's exactly the way Jesus said it would be. Now, obviously, this doesn't surprise us, right? We're reading the Bible in hindsight, right? We know that Jesus knew what he was talking about. We knew that he was all-knowing. We knew that he was able to accomplish these things. But we see the very specific details laid out, and it happened exactly as Jesus said. This is just a small reminder that God is sovereign and in charge, even in the little things. At the very beginning of this passage, we see that God is in charge, and God is sovereign. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing, and this is part of his plan. This is part of the plan. The Passover meal is planned, and the sacrifice of Christ, as we're going to learn through this sermon, the great, perfect Passover lamb, it is planned. And the disciples simply did what Jesus told them to do. And as we read this, we must recognize, and in fact, most of you probably have, this passage is absolutely crammed with symbolism and parallelism between the Passover meal and the sacrifice of Jesus. If you're a Christian and you know the Word of God, you cannot read this passage without seeing the symbolism to the sacrifice of Christ. And we see the dots connecting between the Old Testament covenant and the Old Testament way of sacrifice and what Jesus is bringing about in this new covenant. You see all these dots starting to connect. That's why I love this part of Luke so much. Everything's starting to fall into place. Although at the moment, the disciples had no clue what was going on. See, we have the ability of hindsight to look back and say, it was obvious, right? This is what's happening. But they're in the midst of it going, okay, we're going to do what you said, Jesus. We'll look for the man carrying water, and then we'll go celebrate the Passover. The Passover lamb must be killed, is what Scripture tells us. That is such a strong statement. First of all, Luke is obviously referring to the actual Passover lamb, right? The part of the celebratory meal. You can't eat a lamb, you know, without killing it. So he's referring to that, first of all. But he's also, Luke is nudging us towards the similarities between this Passover lamb and Jesus as the ultimate Passover lamb. Remember, Luke wanted to give us an orderly account so that we can be certain of these things. Luke is pointing us and nudging us towards this. Jesus must be killed as part of God's plan. Salvation does not come without the great Passover lamb being killed. It is part of his plan. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. That is His plan. That is His purpose. There's multiple references that we've learned throughout Luke. Let me read these very quickly as a reminder. You don't have to write these down, although you can if you're really quick. Okay, Luke 9:30 and 31 says, "And behold, two men talked with Him, who were Moses and Elijah." Remember, this is at Jesus' transfiguration. "Who appeared in glory and spoke of His disease. And they said, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Chapter 9, verse 51. "Now it came to pass, when a time had come for Him to be received up, that He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem." Chapter 9, verse 53. "But they did not receive Him, because His face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." Chapter 9, verse 53. "But they did not receive Him." Oh, I just read that. 13, verse 22. "And He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem." Verse 33 of chapter 13. "Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." Chapter 18, verse 31. "Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." And then verse 28 of chapter 19. "When He had said this, He went on ahead, going to Jerusalem." This is part of the plan. Jesus even told His disciples, the prophets wrote about this. This has to take place. A prophet will not die outside of the walls of Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the culmination of all that Luke is leading us towards. And the life and teachings, listen, the life and teachings of Jesus are secondary to His death, burial, and resurrection. That was His purpose for coming to this planet, was to give His life as an atonement for our sins. That's His purpose. And the life and teachings of Jesus are extraordinary. Extraordinary. They're secondary to His death, burial, and resurrection. Remember, the Apostle Paul tells us, if Jesus is not crucified and resurrected from the dead, we are of all men to be most pitied. We're living a lie. We're all deceived if He didn't die on the cross and was buried in the ground and resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven with the Father. That is why we gather here today, right? Not because we don't have anything better to do on a Sunday morning. It's because that is the most important thing to us. The gospel. The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is showing the symbolism, although the disciples can't quite see it, between the Passover lamb and His own life and His own death. The second point, the celebration is commanded. The celebration is commanded. Verses 14 through 20. Let's look at that again, verses 14. Starting in verse 14. "And when the hour came, He reclined at table, and the apostles with Him. And He said to them," "with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And He took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." As the disciples sat down with Jesus for the meal, He began to lay out one of the most important remembrances for His followers. Now, most of us know that we as Southern Baptists celebrate two ordinances in the church. Okay, one of them is the Lord's Supper and the other is baptism. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But there's more to it than just that, and we're going to journey through that and learn here. He said that He desired to eat the Passover with them with fervent desire. And there are several reasons why He would have desired to eat with them. One is because He was devoutly Jewish. He was a Jewish man. And so He looked forward to eating the Passover meal to remember what God had done for his people. Another reason would have been he was about to reveal himself as the perfect Passover lamb. He's looking forward to this moment because he's revealing more to his disciples about what's going to come. A third reason was Jesus knew that this meal would be a vivid symbol of his sacrifice. Although, again, the disciples didn't see it all at the moment. And finally, the Passover meal itself would establish not only remembering Jesus, but also a looking forward to another meal that Jesus would share with them in the kingdom of God, called the Great Marriage Supper of the Lamb. We'll talk about that again in just a moment. Jesus, again, as he's been telling the apostles over and over and over again, he points to the inevitability of his death. In verse 15, he says that he wants to eat before I suffer. In verse 19, he says that his body will be given for them. In verse 20, he says that his blood will be shed for them. And we get the sense in verses 15 and 16 that this is going to happen pretty soon. That he's not going to be with them much longer. Clearly, Jesus will suffer and die. And he is telling the apostles that it will happen soon. And then in verses 16 and 18, we see that Jesus will not eat the Passover again until the coming of the kingdom of God. And we see that term kingdom of God several different times throughout Scripture. And sometimes we don't know exactly what it means, but most often it refers to the crucifixion of Jesus, establishing the kingdom of God, and the resurrection of Jesus, but also the kingdom of God referring to his second coming. And sometimes Jesus is referring to the second coming, and he says that he will not eat this meal again until the kingdom of God. This is the great messianic banquet, as we read about in Revelation chapter 9, verse 9, the great marriage supper of the Lamb. What a great Passover meal that will be when Christ returns to earth and all of his faithful followers join him in the Passover meal. I can't even imagine what this would be like. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, you've read parts where they have this great feast as they get ready to enter into Aslan's country. That doesn't compare with this meal. This is a great meal to be celebrated with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We anticipate his return as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Of course, when we take the Lord's Supper, right, we don't have the full Passover meal, right? We have a little stale wafer, right? And a little tiny cup of grape juice, right? And so the actual meal is not the point. The remembrance is the point. Some churches use real wine. Some churches use Welch's grape juice. Some churches use baked bread. Some churches, again, use the little stale cracker. Some churches use other things. The actual elements, as we call them, that is not the point. The point is remembering Christ and looking forward to the day when we will celebrate the best Passover meal with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at his return. Verses 17 through 20 contain the actual taking of the cup and the bread, or again, the elements, as we call them. Many of us are familiar with this passage every time we take the Lord's Supper once a quarter, which is coming up soon. When we take it, we say, this is the bread. This is my body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. Most of us know that because we do it so often. But Jesus says, when you do it, remember me. Now, there are, most of you know, there's several different interpretations as to what happens to these elements during the Lord's Supper. In case some of you aren't familiar with what we believe as Southern Baptists here at Henderson's First Baptist Church, there's several different interpretations. One is that the actual elements literally become the blood and body of Jesus. So when the elements are blessed, there's a blessing said over them, they transform into the literal, actual blood and body of Jesus Christ. This is mostly believed and held by Roman Catholics. We don't believe that as Southern Baptists. Then there's others. This is kind of a middle ground view. A lot of Lutherans and some others hold to this. They believe that the elements are not the literal body and blood of Jesus, but that the literal body and blood of Jesus is present somehow in the Lord's Supper. Now, I don't know exactly how that works. To me, the first one makes more sense, although I disagree with it. It makes more sense than that one. So it's not in the elements, but somehow present in the service. And then most other Protestants, including us here at Henderson's First Baptist, we believe that the body and blood of Jesus are not literally present, but this is a symbol and a memorial of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And we add that Jesus is present in the celebration of the Lord's Supper through the Holy Spirit, just as He is at every worship service we have, right? I mean, we pray that the Holy Spirit is present every time we gather together. And so that's what we believe as Protestants. We believe Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a celebration, a remembering, a memorial of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. And again, a looking forward to of His anticipated return. The bottom line is we show deep gratitude and remembrance for what Jesus did on our behalf as the perfect Passover lamb. And in verse 20, Jesus speaks of this new covenant that is in my blood. Now the old covenant, let's do a little theological review of scripture, right? The old covenant is the one promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, established through the Mosaic law, through Moses, after the people were delivered from Egypt. God established a covenant with Moses. He established the law. He established the ceremonies. And God's grace and forgiveness was still the means by which people were justified. And it was sealed. It was executed through the sacrifice of a lamb and the shedding of blood. Okay, that's a little review. And the new covenant is the one that is about to begin as Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's getting ready to be crucified. And He's establishing this new covenant. And this is one where we no longer need the sacrifices and ceremonies of the old covenant, because Jesus perfectly fulfilled the requirements of the law in the old covenant. He fulfilled all of that. And it's not like He just fulfilled it and then that was the end. He not only fulfilled it, but He took it one step further. He made it perfect. It wasn't like God, I was talking to my wife about this yesterday, I said, it wasn't like God said, "Okay, from now on, I will provide all the lambs for you free of charge. They're going to be great lambs. I'm just going to make it easier for you." That's not what happened. God didn't say, "I'm going to change things a little bit but keep it the way it is." He said, "No, I'm going to completely do away with the old covenant, establish a new covenant. I will give you one perfect lamb. It'll do away with the entire system that we have before." Although it is the same means, God's grace, God's forgiveness given to His people by the shedding of blood. Only this time it was His own blood. That is what made this the perfect Passover lamb. It was God's blood. Not the blood of an unblemished lamb, but the blood of the unblemished Son of God. And so now it's the perfect atonement, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Passover lamb. And God provided that for us to completely fulfill His own requirement for the forgiveness of sins, for the atonement for sins. Just as the old covenant was sealed with blood, so also the new covenant is sealed with blood, the blood of God. In both covenants, forgiveness was based solely on the grace of God, but it was activated and applied by blood. God, in His sovereign plan, showed His grace to His created people by bringing about a greater lamb with a greater sacrifice that was perfect. And He shed His own blood through the person of Jesus Christ, a man who really lived, who really was the Son of God, who really was the perfect sacrifice. And He sealed the deal with His own blood. And He sealed it perfectly because it was a perfect sacrifice. This was something prophesied long ago. Hang with me. I've got a lot to cover and we're going to go kind of quick for the next few minutes. Jeremiah 31:31-34 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband of them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The prophets are prophesying this very moment. Remember John the Baptizer in the beginning of the book of John. When he saw Jesus, it says, John 1:29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is prophesied. This is coming to fruition. This excites me. I tell my wife when I read this, how can you not get excited? I didn't grow up Jewish. I'm fully Gentile, okay? The only Jewish part of me is the fact that I am adopted by God into His chosen people. I am a Jew by the blood of Christ, and that's it. But if I were Jewish, I don't see how you could read this and not see how this makes sense. This is the perfect fulfillment of the prophecies of Jesus Christ, of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, of the one who would be struck down for our iniquities. How can you not see this? This is perfect symbolism. It's perfect fulfillment. I get excited about it, as you can tell. I love when stuff makes sense and when you understand the Word of God. And you can see the gospel present all the way from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the prophets and the law. It's building up to this moment. And we have an opportunity to experience it by the grace of God, to be counted as His children. Of the one perfect Passover lamb. We don't have time to cover all the implications of Jesus and His fulfillment in the law. If you'd like to study more on that, read the book of Hebrews, and you can learn more about the relationship between Jesus and the Old Covenant. And so we remember this perfect Passover lamb, whose body was given for us, whose blood was shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. His body was broken and His blood was poured out for atonement or payment for our sins. We remember this. We celebrate this. And we also look forward to the great messianic banquet, the great marriage supper of the Lamb, where Christ will return. Third point, very quickly. Here we go. This is a short one. Don't worry. Number two is the one I was most excited about. Number three, the pretender is present. The pretender is present. Verses 21, 22, and 23. Finally, we come to Jesus revealing that His betrayer is present. This is the ultimate example of betrayal, right? This is a precious time in the life of Jesus. He's gathering the men that are closest to Him to celebrate this awesome, precious, intimate time. And this man who will betray the life of the Son of God is present. The other disciples were clearly confused when Jesus said the betrayer is present. They're all looking around. Well, who is it? But make no mistake, Judas knew exactly what he was talking about. And how he could sit in the room with Jesus and go through that, I have no idea. And obviously we have to wonder, why did God allow this to happen? How did Jesus, what did it take for Him to know that He's not only going to die, but the man who will send Him to His death is present in the room? The reason He could do that, because He knew this was the plan of God. It had to happen this way. Brother Todd spoke about this a lot last week. This was God's plan. But Judas, make no mistake, he was still guilty. In fact, verse 22 says, Surely the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. It's saying He must go this way. But woe to that man by whom He is betrayed. This is a reminder that God is absolutely sovereign and in control. But yet man is still held responsible for his decisions and for his sin. And Judas would have certainly been held responsible for this. The betrayal of Jesus, the crucifixion and death of Jesus, was not a mistake. Jesus was not caught off guard by this. He was not surprised. This was the way it was supposed to happen. Many people, as they study Christianity, may think that this was a good teacher who unfortunately was killed. That's not the gospel. That's not the story of the New Testament. That's not the story of the Bible. The gospel is that this was God's plan. That He would take the form of a man come and live a perfect life, never do anything wrong, be betrayed by one of his closest followers, be killed on the cross for a crime he did not commit, be buried in the ground and rise from the dead, appear to over 500 people, and ascend into heaven to be with the Father. He was not just a good teacher who was unfortunately killed. He was the Son of God who was killed on purpose as the perfect Passover lamb to make atonement by the shedding of his blood for our sins so that we may be made right with God. This was planned before the foundation of our planet. God planned this. This was planned before Adam and Eve first sinned. This was planned. And God had you in mind in his plan. The betrayal of Jesus was necessary for his sacrifice. The sacrifice of the perfect Passover lamb was necessary for the atonement of our sins. Very quickly here, three family discussion questions. And I want you to really think about these. I try to ask these in a way that you can't just give a yes or no answer. Although the first one you can. Number one, do you understand the significance of the Passover lamb? Do you understand the significance of the Passover lamb? Not just the Old Testament Passover lamb, but the perfect Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Do you really understand the necessity of atonement for sin? If you don't understand the necessity of the atonement and the necessity of the shedding of blood, you need to take a good, hard look as to whether you are a follower of Jesus Christ, as to whether you are a child of God. Because it is absolutely necessary for someone else to pay for your sins, for someone else to pay for my sins, because we cannot do it. We cannot do it. And God has made a perfect sacrifice. Number two, when do you remember the sacrifice of the Lamb? When do you remember the sacrifice of the Lamb? Let us not just remember the sacrifice of the Lamb when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let us remember the sacrifice and atonement of the Lamb whenever we feel like we are insignificant. Whenever we feel like we have no value. Let us remember it's not based on our value, but on the value of the perfect Passover Lamb. Let us remember the sacrifice of the Lamb when we become annoyed or fed up with another individual. And we think, how in the world can I have patience and forgiveness for this person? Remember the sacrifice of Christ for you and for me. Remember the sacrifice of the Lamb when you begin to think that you are a blessing to God and His church. When you begin to think that you are significant and you are God's blessing to church service and ministry, and that you will change the world by your great talent and Bible knowledge. Remember the sacrifice of the Lamb. That you and I were wallowing in our own sin, absolutely lost, unable to do any good before God. And He sent His Lamb to pay the atonement for our sins, to rescue us out of our filth and make us children of God. Remember the sacrifice of the Lamb when you don't understand how you can go another day and you feel like God is not providing for you, when you feel emotionally lost and you feel like there is no hope. Remember the sacrifice of the Lamb, which gives us hope for all things. Number three, what distinguishes you from the pretender? What distinguishes you from a pretender? How are you any different than Judas Iscariot? Now you may say, well, that's quite a harsh thing to say. Indeed, it is. But does not Scripture tell us that we are all at one point enemies of God? Have we not turned our backs on God at some point, rejected Him, betrayed Him? And then God in His grace saves us. But perhaps some of us today are still pretending. Perhaps we're just going through the motions, attending church, possibly going to Sunday school, possibly doing things like Henderson, I Love You, or foreign missions, possibly giving large amounts of money to our church, but we're still pretending. Just like Judas was. Nobody except Jesus knew that Judas was the betrayer because he was a good pretender. What distinguishes you from the pretender. It better be the only thing that distinguishes you is that God, by His grace, has paid the penalty for your sin. It's not what you and I have done. It's what He has done. I encourage you to think through these questions this afternoon or this evening. I encourage you this morning, if you've never made a decision to trust Christ as your Savior, to remember, as we said, that you are absolutely lost on your own. Your sin, my sin, has separated us from God. He cannot tolerate our sin because He is completely perfect and completely holy. And just as in the Old Testament, when the people would come before God and make atonement for their sins, they would ask for God's forgiveness and make the atonement through the sacrifice of an unblemished lamb and the shedding of His blood. God has provided the perfect Passover lamb through His Son, Jesus Christ, a once and for all final sacrifice for any who will ask for His forgiveness and come into fellowship with Him and follow Him. That atonement is available. And God is calling His children to Himself through His Holy Spirit and saying, repent, come to Me. I want a relationship with you. And we will celebrate in victory at the final messianic banquet where God will establish His perfect kingdom from then on. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And all things will be made right. Everything will be made right. That's a sermon in itself, and I'm not going to pursue that any further. But just remember, God will make all things right in His grace, love, and power. And so if you've never made a decision to trust Christ as your Savior, to receive forgiveness of your sins, to have that penalty paid for you, in just a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to pray, and we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. There's nothing special about this prayer. There's going to be a song. There's nothing special about the song. Nothing special about these aisles or this stage or anything like that. What's special is Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. We're simply giving you an opportunity, if you'd like to talk about that and ask questions, to come forward and do that. And let this be a reminder to all of us who are already following Christ faithfully to be encouraged to remember His sacrifice. Remember it in all circumstances, not just when we eat the stale cracker and drink the little cup of grape juice. Remember it daily. Remember the sacrifice and look forward to His return. Hey, if you haven't read any further in Luke, go home. Finish reading it. This is the good stuff. Finish reading it. Prepare your hearts for more preaching from God's Word next week. Let's stand as we pray together. Again, if anyone here needs to make any sort of decision, if you need to receive forgiveness of your sins, if you need to make a commitment to be baptized or to join our church, in just a moment after our prayer, you'll have an opportunity to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You, Lord, that You sent Your Son, the righteous, to die for us, the unrighteous, so that we may be brought to God, to You. Thank You, God. Thank You for this example of the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we can learn, we can remember, that we can look forward to His return. If someone here this morning has never given their life to You, may You just convict them of their sins, draw them to Yourself, and help them to see the awesome and perfect forgiveness that You offer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's sing together.